There's going to come a day when I can't lift that table. It's heavy. Anyways, well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Beautiful day out. You guys could have been anywhere, but you chose to be here. So that's awesome. Appreciate you guys doing that and being here. We had a great past week. Some of you who actually read emails know this already, but I think a bunch of you don't. And so let me just kind of fill you in. So between the three campuses, 65 of our middle schoolers went to camp, and I think there was over 300 students at this camp. And during that week, 15 of the 65 that came from our campuses indicated salvation, which is awesome, yeah? And one of those happened to be one of the students from our church, and so we're excited about that. And just a thank you to everybody who's been praying for them as they went on out to camp, and those who gave towards the scholarships. The individual who placed her faith in Christ, she's not a regular attender to our church, and so we'll be praying for her and her family if they would start getting connected in. But she would not have been able to go if it wasn't for the scholarships. And so just thank you to those who have been given for that, and just continue to do that. We've got our high school camp coming up next week or 2 weeks from now, and so Jason's going to be gone for another trip. I told them this week, I said, I'm so glad I'm not a youth pastor anymore. I remember those. There's no way I could ever recover from those. You need a week to recover from those camps and trips. And so they're going on a camping, whitewater rafting trip, the high school students. We've got a number of students that are going that, as far as we know, have not placed their faith in Christ. And so be praying for that and give towards those scholarships too. Any amount helps in doing that. So we appreciate you doing all that. Before we begin, let me just pray, and then we'll get into what Jesus has for us today. Lord, I want to thank you for today and the opportunity we had to have to worship you. We've worshiped you by being here. We've worshiped you by fellowshipping and talking with others and encouraging others. We've worshiped you and are worshiping you through serving. We've worshiped you through singing and telling you who you are. We've worshiped you through giving financially. You've commanded us to do it. Now we're looking into your word and hearing straight from Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray you would, your Holy Spirit would give us open hearts, open minds, help us to connect in and not be distracted with what it is we're going to do this afternoon, but to really focus in and hear what you have for us. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as usual, I'm going to ask you a question, but don't answer out loud, because we know that can always become a dangerous thing if you answer, especially if you answer incorrectly, because then we're all like, they didn't know the answer, you know, and we don't want to do that. So, here's the question. What kind of person pleases God? What kind of person knows they're right with God, they have him in their life today, they know that they'll be with him in heaven when they die? As Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, again, we've been working through the Gospel of Luke, Luke's investigation into Jesus. We know now that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's told us when he gets there, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten severely. He's going to be put up on a cross where he dies. He does that for our sins. He takes our place and takes God's wrath on him. And then 3 days later, he defeats sin and death and hell and rises on that third day. He's been going along talking about the kingdom of God. And so I just feel like every week we need to kind of explain what the kingdom of God is. So he's explaining what it is, how to get into the kingdom of God, how you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, and how a citizen of God's kingdom actually lives. Now the Bible calls citizens of the kingdom of God different things. Calls them believers, calls them followers. Jesus uses terms followers and disciples. Today he's going to use a word called elect, which means to be chosen. They're different words, but they're all referring to people who please God. People who know that they're right with him, that they have him in their life on this earth and will be with him when they die. So just as a review, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And so depending on who he's talking to and what the purpose is, he talks about the three different aspects of the kingdom of God. So there's a current one that's happening even today, and that's a human spiritual aspect. It's the aspect where human beings become citizens of God's kingdom. We do that by faith. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, and when we believe that, we ask God to forgive us of our sins, and based on that, he forgives us, and we are brought into his kingdom. We are a citizen of the kingdom of God. But there's also, the Bible talks about a future physical earthly aspect. So Jesus came the first time as a baby. Second time, he's coming back as king. And so, again, this is kind of, you know, blow your mind type of stuff. But the Bible says he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to take care of those that have rejected him and have been persecuting the church. And he's going to set up a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to reign over the entire earth. But then there's also another future physical eternal aspect that after that 1,000-year reign that he has, the Bible tells us that Satan, who's been bound, is going to be loosed, and he's going to deceive some of those that have been born during those 1,000 years, and they're going to go up against Jesus, and that's going to be the last and final battle, and he's going to do away with Satan. He's going to judge those who followed Satan. And then he's going to wipe out this heavens and this earth, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we'll spend eternity with him. And so these are the things that Jesus is talking about. So I want to get back to my question. What does God say pleases him? What does he say makes us right with him, makes us citizens of the kingdom of God? Because it matters what kingdom you're a part of, and if you're a part of God's kingdom, you know you're going to be with him for eternity. So in Hebrews 11:6, it says that without, anybody? Without faith, I just want to see if you guys knew what Hebrews 11:6 is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, faith is one of those words that we use so often, I think we lose what it means, right? I mean, it's like, you know, hey, I'm going through stuff, you know, hey, just have faith. You got to have faith to get through this, and there's a whole, you know, got to faith. My past comes up in weird times. And so sometimes we kind of lose what it means, what faith, biblical faith, really is. And so I want to give a definition of it today that I want to work through and use today, and that's this. Faith is desperate dependence on God. So when you think about faith in the Bible, think about desperate dependence on God. It's the desperate dependence that a sinner has, a person who realizes, oh man, I've actually sinned against God. They begin to understand that, and so they realize, man, I've sinned against God, and if something doesn't happen, if I can't get rid of that sin, and a lot of people try a bunch of different ways to do that, but if I can't get rid of that, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. I don't know about you, but for a person to realize that, there's got to be desperation for them. I would imagine that there would be. But that faith doesn't stop once a person places their faith in God, when they desperately depend on him to forgive them of their sin. Faith is the desperate dependence on God that a disciple, day in, day out, has on God, depending on God. We know that the life that he calls us to is impossible for us to live in and of ourselves. Remember last week we talked about forgiveness. It's impossible for us to really forgive people in and of ourselves. Only God can work in our hearts and work in our minds and give us the proper perspective so that we can forgive somebody, so we can leave the door open for reconciliation. And so a disciple realizes that we need to depend completely on God, wholly on God, for his power, for that moment by moment step of faith that we have to live. So turn to Luke chapter 18, it's page 1046. Jesus in this chapter gives four positives of what that desperate dependence looks like, and then there's a negative one. There's a lot in this chapter, and so the temptation for me is to, hey, I'm just going to give you all 43 verses or whatever it is, and we're going to cover all that material. But I feel like if I do that, it's just going to be this shallow skipping across the top, and everybody walks out going, okay, hey, thanks. And then they just walk out. So I'm going to focus in on and dig deep on the first two examples that Jesus gives us of this desperate dependence. And the first one is a desperate widow. And here's how this goes. This is a parable. So he was telling them, he's talking to his disciples. Again, the Bible is split up into chapters and verse, but Jesus is still in this teaching mode, and he has just got done teaching the disciples in 17. He's continuing that into 18, at least for this passage, but part of the passage. So he's telling them a parable. A parable is a story with spiritual truth to show that at all times they ought, and ought is a present tense, so it's a lifestyle. It's day in, day out. You get sick of me saying this when I talk about a present? Day in, day out. I was thinking about that last song we sang. No matter what we see, no matter what we feel, we do what God commands us to do. We have desperate dependence on God, no matter what we might be seeing and feeling. That we ought to pray. That word there, it's a typical word that's used in the Bible, but it has this idea of worshiping through expressing to God our needs. And so it's not just like these quick little prayers we might pray. This is a prayer that as we spend time with Him, as we're worshiping Him, that we're praying and we're telling Him our needs. So we ought to do that. Why? To not lose heart. It's to not lose the motivation to continue to live life God's way. So Luke's giving us the spiritual truth of this parable. A parable has one spiritual truth attached to it. And sometimes there's debates as to what it is. Well, Luke's going to help us out, and that this is the purpose, this is the truth. Can you go back? I have it memorized, but just in case I don't. Jesus wants his disciples to day in, day out, no matter what we see or feel, worship God through bringing him our needs so we don't lose our motivation to obey him. Now, we're going to give you the context, too, here in a bit as to why we might lose motivation. All right. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection. In other words, there's been a right or a wrong that's been done to me by my opponent, and I want you to make that wrong right. All right? That's what that word means. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, that word means to continually cause stress with her request, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. So this lady, she is coming to him day in, day out, and she wants him to do something for her. She is desperate to have this judge make right whatever wrong has been done to her. And so he's saying, listen, just so she doesn't wear me out. Now, that word is interesting. There's a debate as to what he's really saying there. It means to blacken an eye or give a black eye. So it could either mean that she's coming to him and she's so worked up, he's afraid she's going to physically attack him. And so he wants to give her her request because he doesn't want to get beat up, black eye. Or it could mean that she doesn't want his reputation ruined by being a jerk. And so he's going to do it so he doesn't get a black eye in the community. Whatever the case, he did this because he doesn't want to look bad or feel bad, I guess. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. So now Jesus is going to give us a comparison of contrast. All right? That's the unrighteous judge. Now, will not God, if the unrighteous judge will do it, obviously God, who is righteous, who is loving, who is caring, will not God bring about justice? Will he not make the right or the wrong right or right what is wrong for his elect? And there's that word I was talking about earlier. So those chosen, so disciples, who cry to him day and night. Again, here's this day in, day out, that we cry to God in prayer, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will, so this is a promise, he will bring justice or bring about justice for them quickly. Now, he's not saying it's going to happen soon. What he's saying is when it does happen, it's going to happen fast. You know, when Jesus judges people, he doesn't exert energy. He's God. He's infinitely powerful. And so all he has to do is think something or say something, and it happens immediately. All right. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So he's hinting that he's going to be leaving. He's going to be gone for a while. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, will there be people who have this kind of faith, this faith that cries out to God day in and day out for him to make whatever has been wrong right? So what's the context here? Again, we get the point here that desperate dependence or faith motivates disciples to continually pray. So what's the context that he's talking about? Well, it goes back to Luke 17. We're going to talk more about this when we get into Luke chapter 21. But just to say this, that he's discussing initially with the religious leaders that human spiritual aspect of the kingdom, and then he speaks to the disciples about the future earthly aspect of the kingdom. To the religious leaders, they ask him, hey, what about the kingdom? When is it showing up? And he says, it showed up because I'm here. And he's talking about that earthly spiritual. He's saying it's through me that people become citizens of the kingdom of God, through faith in Christ. And then he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying that at some point in the future, there's going to be that physical earthly kingdom, his 1,000-year reign on earth. But before that happens, and again, you can read it, he's talking about there's going to be evil happening. He's talking about the evil in culture like we see today, and he's talking about persecution that takes place. And so this period of time that he's talking about, the church age, and then the tribulation. So during a church age, we have evil in our world. We see it all around us. We have persecution happening in our world, not as severe in the United States as we have other places, but we have people who are being persecuted today. I was just reading about a 70-something-year-old lady who was protesting at an abortion clinic, and she was arrested. And then she was tried and found guilty and will be spending the rest of her short life in jail because she was protesting against abortion. And we're seeing more and more, we hear this word lawfare, and so we're seeing more and more when people are following what God wants them to do, that those individuals are being arrested, those people are being convicted, those people are being put in jail, and so we're going to feel more and more of that persecution. But then once that church age is over, it's a time when Jesus comes back in the clouds, as Acts 1 said, you'll see him come as he's leaving, and the church will be raptured, will be taken out. Those of us who place our faith in Christ will be removed from the earth, and then the 7 years of tribulation will happen, and that's an increased time of evil, an increased time of persecution of those who put their faith in Christ, primarily Jewish people, but I'm sure there'll be non-Jewish people who will place their faith in Christ, but it's going to be even worse. And so Jesus' point is this, that disciples are to day in, day out, no matter what the insult is, no matter what the persecution is, as we, right now, in this day, as we experience whatever persecution we might be experiencing, the mocking, the rejecting, whatever might happen, we worship God through prayerfully crying out to Him so we don't give up following Him. Doing life God's way is going to bring greater and greater mockery. People are going to mock us. People are going to reject us. They're going to think we're kind of whacked out. And so it's going to be more and more, and that's going to cause disciples to not really, I don't know if I really want to have that in my life. I don't want to have that pain. I don't know if I want to have that, you know, inconvenience of having people not like me and mock me. And so what's your response? Those of you who are living out your faith and you're showing it to other people, no doubt you're having people respond. And in some cases, they are mocking you. They are rejecting you. And so what's your response to that? Are you feeling that sense of, man, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. I'm thinking about maybe just tossing it all and just going with the flow and in the crowd and making life a lot easier. Jesus isn't just suggesting that we turn to God here. God wants us to turn to Him. So Jesus is making this a command. If you're a disciple, you are commanded by Jesus to, in prayer, cry out to Him to make the wrong right. Jesus gives a promise that the right, He'll bring right from the wrong. That's hard to do. I mean, keep going back and forth. I'm messing myself up. You'll have to translate for me if I get it messed up. So he's going to right the wrongs that his disciples, we experience. The word justice there means to punish somebody, bring punishment to a person who commits a crime or does something wrong against somebody else. And again, this is the idea of the evil in our world and the persecution that might come. He's going to do it quickly. Again, it's not necessarily going to be soon. You start praying and all of a sudden your person who's persecuting you is zapped somehow. You know, it's not what he's talking about. But when it does come, it'll be quickly. In context, he is talking about the day that he comes back and sets up his kingdom. And so we may not even be alive, but there'll still be judgment for those people who have been persecuting us for the sake of Christ. And I'm not really sure how that looks now. Like I said, I don't think God just zaps people. But I do know this. What's the best way for us, our perspective in this, to right the wrong of somebody who is persecuting us? Wouldn't the best way to right that wrong is for them to come to faith in Christ? Wouldn't that be the best thing for us is to take that pain, to take that injustice, to get on our knees, to pray to God, to cry out to God. When the Bible says cry out to God, this is very profound. You know what it means? To cry. Shed tears. You're upset. Be upset. But go to God with it. And have God right the wrong. Jesus asked the question at the end, will he find faith, that kind of faith on the earth? We're not there yet. We're in a church age. Here we are. So the question to us is, will we be desperate enough? Have faith, desperately depend on God in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of being mocked and rejected? Will we stand in the gap? We have those who are making fun of us, those who are rejecting us and giving us a hard time for our faith. Will we stand between them and the God who wants to save them? Just like Jesus did, right? Prior to us coming to faith in Christ, weren't we the ones out there? And Jesus was here on the cross, and God was there, and he stood in the gap for us. He took the pain of our sin, and we turned to him in faith. God forgave us of our sins. He made the wrong right. And we as disciples, we need to be doing the same thing. We talked about this last week when it comes to forgiveness. We got to stop wanting something from others, and we want to give them something. We don't want them to change just so we can say, aha, see, you asked for forgiveness, and I gave you forgiveness. No, we want reconciliation so we can draw them to Christ. Same thing here. We want them to stop. No, we got to stop wanting something from them. We want to give them something. We want to give them the same love, the same response that Jesus gave to us. And it takes us sometimes, a lot of times, getting on our knees, literally crying, and asking God, right that wrong. Draw them to you for salvation. When Jesus shifts his attention, Luke tells us that he turns his attention from his disciples to to those that were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So that's the crowd, people in the crowd who were trusting in themselves and looked at other people with contempt. And so he's going to talk to those people. They're not desperately dependent on God. They're depending on themselves. And he uses a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. He does this quite a bit. And where he's going to teach us that desperate dependence motivates sinners to ask for God's mercy. So let me just give you the setting here before I read. It's going to sound like the beginning of a bad joke, but a Pharisee and a tax collector went up into the temple. All right, and when they got there, they stood, and then in front of them was a lamb, a perfectly unblemished white lamb that had been slaughtered, that had been killed. And there was flesh had been burnt and hair had been burnt and blood had flowed. And the blood actually flowed out of the building and outside. And that's what they're looking at. The religious leader, the Pharisee, he believed that his faithfulness, his ability to carry out these religious rituals, that's what pleased God. That's what made him right with God. The tax collector. Everybody considered a tax collector to be the worst of the worst, the lowest scum of the earth, the sinner of all sinners. And they're standing there looking at this lamb. The lamb that in the Old Testament and even during the Gospels, because it technically is Old Testament, Jesus hasn't died yet, the lamb represented what eventually the Messiah would do, Jesus would do, but that lamb would die and that blood would be spilt. And God said, if you believe that blood forgives you of your sin, that I'll forgive you of your sin based on that, if you believe that, then your sin is forgiven for a year. He overlooked it for a year. And every year, they had the same sacrifice over and over and over. And it was pointing to the day that God would send the Messiah, who is Jesus, and he would die once for all forever. And so that's what they're looking at. That's what's in front of them. And this is what Jesus says happens. The Pharisee stood. Now, we know Pharisees. We've been told about Pharisees. Pharisees, typically, when they prayed, were like this, standing there, praying nice and loudly so everybody could hear how good they were, how much we followed God's commands. And he was praying this to himself. Now, this is kind of funny because we're not sure if Jesus is being tongue-in-cheek here or what, but he's saying that he's praying to himself. So some would say, well, he's just praying quietly. But Jesus could be doing a little bit of a play on words here where the religious leader is actually praying to himself. I'm the one who makes sure I get into heaven. Because we know religious leaders prayed loudly. So it'd be kind of weird to be praying to himself, whatever the case. I think we get the fact that he's pretty arrogant. But he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, can we just stop here for a second? Are we getting the picture in mind? The lamb is up there. He's doing what? Not looking at the lamb. God, I thank you that I am not like all these other people who are behind me. The swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers. Oh, and that tax collector back there. That's what he's doing. Why is he so great? Well, he fasts twice a week. He pays tithes, offerings of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast over and over. This is interesting because you study this out. Jewish women were known to do this during times like funerals and times of grief, that they just pound their chest. You might even see it, and you watch video from the Middle East, and they still do that. Men don't typically do this. That was a feminine thing to do. It's only described one other time in Luke 23 at the crucifixion. It said that the crowd saw the incredible, horrific scene of Jesus on the cross, and they just started beating their chests over what they saw, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, this word merciful, it's an aorist, and so it's do it now. Make this happen now. It's not a word that's used, and we'll talk a little bit more about it here in a second, but it's used for the idea of sacrifice, something being done on behalf of somebody else. And so he's really, as he's pounding his chest, saying, God, turn your wrath from me and allow the lamb's blood to cover my sin. And he goes on. I tell you, Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man, the worst sinner in society, went to his house justified. That means to be declared not guilty, rather than the other, the religious leader. Now, how can that be? It makes no sense in one sense. He says this, for everyone who exalts himself, they think they earn God's favor through good works, will be humbled. They'll find themselves judged. But he who humbles himself, believes God forgives them through Jesus' sacrifice, will be exalted. They'll find their sins forgiven and find that they will be in heaven one day. I mean, what a difference in attitude. What a difference in response to that little lamb that had been up on the altar. The Pharisees saw the lamb, smelled the burnt flesh, and saw the blood. But he's like, that's not for me. I've already taken care of my business. I'm good. I'm a good person. How do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I should be able to get to heaven. This guy is not just a good person. He's a great person. Listen, I did the math. He fasted 104 times a year. Now, fasting is an awesome thing, and I've done it from time to time personally. You know, 104 times a year, I'm sorry. I kind of like food, but 104 times a year. Do you know how many times the law said that they were to fast? Once. One time. Do you know how many times the normal religious leader fasted? 12 times. Two times before each of the three festivals, two times, 2 days before and 2 days after. I think that's 12. This guy was super religious. This guy was super dedicated. And he wanted everybody to know it. He gave 10% of everything. The law said you had to get 10% of your crops. He gave 10% of whatever came in. He gave 10% to the Lord. And then God's response to that. He'll spend eternity in hell for his sin. What sin? Arrogance, number one. Pride. And I'm sure others. The tax collector, he responded completely opposite. He's looking at the lamb. He's smelling the burnt flesh. He's seeing the blood spilt. And the only thing he could do was beat his chest. He knows that his sin caused that lamb to be killed. That lamb didn't deserve it. He could only say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's not looking at everybody else. He's looking right here, realizing he's the sinner. Again, we talk about that word mercy. It means to remove that which stands in the way. To remove whatever causing an issue between two individuals, in this case, God and him. And he's asking God, remove that. It's his sin that he's talking about. Remove that sin. In other words, let that lamb's blood do what you say it's going to do, and let it cover my sin. Forgive me. And what did Jesus say? That man went home justified. That he was declared by God not guilty. Why? Because of his faith in what God said that lamb's blood would do for him. So why is the worst of sinners declared by God to be not guilty, while the rock star religious guy is said to be guilty? Again, Jesus' point is they who exalt themselves will be humbled, but they who humble themselves will be exalted. In other words, depending on self, for us to be right with God, we'll find ourselves judged for our sin. Primarily, in that moment, pride. Depending on God to be right with him will bring forgiveness, will bring salvation from sin. Now you might be thinking, how do I believe this? You know, how do I respond to this? If you're a disciple already, you've made that decision to follow Christ, you might be thinking, okay, I've got people who are constantly giving me a hard time, and I've talked to some people, and you know, it's Pride Month, and so at their place of employment, there are people who are celebrating Pride and, you know, encouraging. The word uses the word bullying. Trying to get them to celebrate too, and you know, as a disciple, I don't know, we're not going to celebrate what God says is not proper. And so, you know, you're having this, but how do I do that? How do I do what God wants me to do? Or you're here this morning, you realize, man, I've never really placed my faith in Christ. Now, I've always thought I was a good person. And so how do I believe that it's not the Lamb, it's Jesus Christ now? He's the one who died on the cross and shed his blood for us. In verses 15 through 17, the disciples had been trying to keep the children away from Jesus. The parents wanted Jesus to bless the children, and the disciples were like, no, no, this is adult business. You children stay away. And so Jesus said, no, I want those kids here because I want to teach you a lesson. I want you to understand something. And this is what he says. But Jesus called for them, saying, no, permit the children to come to me. Now, when you talk about children, this is small kids, infants and young kids. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Now, he's not saying that all kids go to heaven. That's a debate for another time. His point here is, no, you need to receive what I'm saying like a child trusts their parents. A small infant child or a young elementary age child, especially, that he's kind of referring to here, they trust their parents completely, right? You remember that? Those of us who have had kids and those who are currently having kids, right? You know that. They trust you. They need you. They can't even feed themselves. And so they need you, and they trust you to do that. And so what Jesus is saying, it's the same thing, disciple. It's the same thing, sinner who needs salvation. You got to come to Christ, come to God like a child and saying, I need you to do it. And trust him at his word that he's going to do it. We need God to do everything for us. From the moment of salvation to living out what he's called us to do, everything we need him to do for us, in us, and through us. The band's going to come and close with a song, and as they do, I just want to give us some takeaways like we do every week. And so the first one is, who in your life is giving you a hard time for wanting to follow Jesus? Again, I think we all have those people in our lives at one level or another. And so how are you responding? And the challenge is to stand in the gap, to be Jesus to them, to do for them what Jesus did for you, to get on your knees, to cry. Jesus cried before he went to the cross. To cry and ask God, Lord, make that wrong right. And use me to do it. And Lord willing, that'll draw people to him for salvation. But if not, you still go through it. You still grow through it. And you know that Christ is going to take care of it at one point or another. And then secondly, if you're here this morning and you realize, oh man, I'm that sinner. I'm that tax collector. I was trusting in myself like the Pharisee, but I realized that, no, I've actually sinned against God. Then, like the tax collector, call out to God. You don't have to start beating your chest right here, right now. Maybe in your heart, thinking that you're doing that. But understand, when Jesus died on the cross, when his blood was spilt, when it flowed, God says, that happened for you. That blood will cover your sin. I will forgive you if you believe that that happened for you. And you just have that conversation with God and ask him, be merciful to me, a sinner. And ask him to forgive you of your sins and trust in Christ and Christ alone. If you made that decision, I'd love to know about it. You can fill out a card and say you did it. You can come talk to me. I'm going to be out during the song, and you can come out during the song if you want or afterwards and have a conversation. Email, whatever. Just let me know. I'd love to know that. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close our time with the song.